The children can come forward now, and we will get started back in our letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where our passage for today is verses 6 through 16. And before reading our passage, I just want to give you one thing to keep in mind or to remember from our time this morning. It's that Paul didn't come to Corinth to sell a product. He didn't come to Corinth to sell himself or to tell these people how they could obtain simply just a better life or to reach their full potential or to use their abilities to get more out of life. He came to tell them about how they could be restored to the purpose that God designed them for. God created these people in Corinth. God created the people in Buffalo to bring Him glory and to worship Him. That's what God has made us for. And He wants us to know Him and love Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. So He came to tell them about a Savior that would make this possible. He came to tell them about Jesus, the crucified Son of God, who by His sacrifice on the cross paid for our sins. He took our place. And God is seeking worshipers this morning who believe in this message that so many see as foolishness, but God by His Spirit, our passage will tell us, it is by His Spirit that He reveals this plan to us. And only through the Spirit of God will anyone believe. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we just read in this passage, we see that we have knowledge or wisdom or understanding because you have given us grace in your Spirit. And so I pray this morning that your Spirit exalts you, that any other's type of spirit that would be in this place this morning would be driven out amongst us, that only you would be our teacher, that we would only hear from you, and that you would make this passage clear to us by the power that you give us through your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's a few things to say as we start to try to help us understand a little bit better what Paul is seeking to accomplish as he writes this. If you remember, if you were here, when we began this letter, so from the very first verses of 1 Corinthians, Paul had an objective that he wanted to accomplish. He wants this church to be unified. There were divisions in the church over specific issues, and one of those would be wisdom. And so there were people in the church who claimed to have great wisdom, and they would use this to boast about themselves or about their status or the power that this wisdom gave them. Corinth, the Corinthian church, Greeks loved wisdom. They love to understand things and to argue over who understands how the world works better. And so wisdom was divisive in this church. And so Paul has been seeking to undermine human wisdom and exalt the wisdom of God that comes through a message of a crucified Savior, which seems like foolishness to those who love the wisdom of the world. So in our passage today, he wants to make sure that the unity that we have comes from a wisdom that comes from the Spirit alone. That we would be together as a church in what is imparted to us by something that is not seen clearly by the world as being wise. So he still is talking about unity here and trying to make sure that our boast is alone in the Lord Jesus, not in our wisdom. Secondly, what he's trying to encourage here is our maturity. And so from the very first passages, he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, you have been called by God to be sanctified, to be holy. We have been called by God as a church to be holy. And the only thing that will accomplish your holiness and mine is the Spirit of God. The Spirit leads us toward growth in spiritual things, and only the Spirit. And so if we are to be a people who are being sanctified, it will only happen through the guidance of what God gives to us. Living in the flesh steals your joy. So the greater joy that you could have in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit is stolen when we sell the Spirit for the flesh. It also hinders our growth. And so if we are seeking to be more mature in our understanding of spiritual things, our maturity will only come by a dependence on God's Spirit. And we can't even boast about our maturity. So again, Paul is undermining anything that would lead us to boast in something other than Christ. You and I cannot boast in our growth because it is given by God. As we are more dependent on God, we will grow into stronger and more mature Christians. And for that, we praise God. Nothing is reflected upon us. And so let's look at our passage today, starting here at verse 6. And so Paul says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. And when he says the mature here, he's not trying to distinguish within the church they're more mature and less mature. He will do that in some parts. But the mature here are those who are spiritual. Those that he in chapter 1 called the called. The separation between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom is the Spirit. And those who are mature, as he is using the word, are those who are spiritual and have been given knowledge by God about Jesus. And so as much as he has said about the wisdom of the world, and it seems as though Paul has been using wisdom in a negative sense, here he makes sure we know there is a wisdom. There is a wisdom that he wants us to have. But that wisdom is not what you hear preached on television, or you read on so many different blog posts or on your Facebook page. It's not what you hear on the radio, unless you listen to Christian radio. He says there is a wisdom that he wants you to have, but it doesn't mesh with so much of what the world is teaching to you and is communicating to us through all the various media that come. Now, there's nothing wrong with being well-versed in philosophy, or the arts, or politics, or history, or any other field. But the true wisdom that should be sought is the wisdom that comes from God alone. And so an application point a few weeks ago, or a couple of weeks ago, was if you could spend your time doing any one particular thing and use your time the best way possible, spend your time considering the things of Christ and Him crucified. Spend your time dwelling on the beauty of God. Spend your time dwelling on the truth of God. Of taking your mind off of those things that will distract you from what is most important. God's goal for your life and for mine is your maturity, your sanctification, and as a church, our unity. Anything that would separate you from that, cast it aside and spend your time thinking on what is most valuable. If you can only do one thing, do that. And don't get distracted from it. We are so easily distracted. Paul says in verse 7 that he teaches a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which doesn't mean primarily that all those things that were written beforehand couldn't be understood at all. It's simply that God chose to hide the message of Christ. God chose to hide who the Messiah would be. Certainly wrote about it in his prophecies, but nobody understood it. Nobody understood it properly, so that when Jesus came, they expected a king who was a conqueror of the nations. But he says, my place isn't of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. So nobody understood that this king could actually be killed and still be a conqueror. And conqueror he is. And so it says here that if this had been clearly seen by the rulers of the world, and by the rulers I take to mean Pilate and Herod and the high priest that delivered him over to be judged, said if they had known these things, they wouldn't have killed the Lord of glory. They thought they were acting out of wisdom, but instead they were shown to be foolish and actually accomplished God's will rather than thwarted it. We could also apply this to Satan, the rulers of the cosmic age, that Satan certainly is against the plan of God and was seeking to keep Jesus from fulfilling his Father's will. And it certainly appeared as though that when Jesus died, he had gained victory. But his disobedience, his rebellion, was simply used by God to accomplish God's wise will. Our God is amazing. And so Don Carson, with his thoughts on this passage, says, they thought they were doing away with a messianic pretender. In fact, they were illegally and immorally executing the Lord of glory. They thought they were so wise, so politically astute. In fact, by their own folly, they brought to pass, in God's perfect providence, his own wise plan. The very plan that they dismissed as foolishness. Amazing grace. In God's wise purposes, they killed the Lord of life. And so in verse 9, Paul uses a partial quotation from Isaiah 64:4, where he talks about how it's not through the natural senses that anybody could have discerned or perceived what God was doing when he put forth Jesus as a Savior on a cross. He says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So God's plan could not be seen with the eye. So you couldn't have observed what was taking place and have understood what God would do to save mankind. You couldn't have heard this. Nobody was talking about these things. Your natural senses couldn't have perceived this. He said, even if you were to lie in bed at night and have imagined and dreamed, you never would have dreamed this. This was only conceived in the mind of God. Only God in his great wisdom could have brought forth a Savior like this who would save the world through his death and then raise him back to life to rule and put all the nations under his feet. Only God could have conceived of this. We can go outside and look up in the sky or look at the snow right now, and we can see that we have an amazingly wise God. He is wise. He is orderly. And he must be a beautiful God for him to make a world as beautiful as we see. Now, we can understand that by walking outside and looking around with our senses. But you can't understand this God well. You can't know him personally. You can't know his character. You can't know his plan of redemption. You can't understand his thoughts unless he first chooses to reveal them to us. And that's exactly what he has done in what we would call the Bible. We see that as God's revelation to us. The things that are in Scripture is what God wants us to know about Him. He has chosen to reveal Himself through His written Word. These could not be given to us by our sight or by our hearing, but only by the Spirit, as the Spirit led men to write what God desired to be written about Him and about how He would save sinners from their sins. Without the Spirit, these are just words in here. But with the Spirit, these are the bread of life. These are life itself to those who have the Spirit of God. This is the treasure, the delight of your soul. And so as you read Psalm 119 and see how David writes about the Word of God, how he treasures it above everything else, they are a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path, and all the things that he says about how he desires the law of God. He wants the words of the law of God to be on his mouth when he wakes up in the morning and when he goes to bed at night. This is a man who has the Spirit of God. He loves the words of his God, and that love can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, it's the Spirit that gives these things to us. Without the Spirit, they're just words that sound like foolishness or folly. And they make no spiritual sense to someone who hasn't the Spirit. After his resurrection, Jesus walked with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I'm sure you remember the story in Luke chapter 24. To all the senses, to everything that they understood at that time, they believed that their only hope had perished on a cross. They believed that everything that they had been working for or hoped in this Messiah, self-proclaimed Messiah, they thought that it had died there on a Roman cross. But little did they know that walking beside them was the Lord of life. And when they went back to their house and sat down with this man, the Spirit of God revealed to them who He was. And Jesus began to speak about the Scriptures to them. And He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." So Jesus makes it very clear to these disciples that everything that had been written in the Old Testament pointed toward Him. That all the passages from Moses and the prophets, all the writings from the very beginning, they were pointing toward Him. He is the key that unlocks not just all of Scripture. He is the key that unlocks all of history. He is the center of God's plan for everything. He is the full revelation of God's beauty, God's truth, God's wisdom, God's glory, all in the person of Jesus Christ. And He had done this and planned this from before the world was ever made. What a wise God we have. And so Paul will say in a few moments, he'll say, who has understood the mind of God to instruct him? No one. And so these Scriptures are revealed to us as truth by the Spirit, just as those disciples that had gone to Emmaus didn't understand the things that God had done until the Spirit of God gave them wisdom. So it is with us. That we don't understand the spiritual things, we don't understand salvation, we don't understand the depths of God unless the Spirit reveals them to us. To know the depths of God, understanding of Him has to come from Him. So if you are we're creatures and God is the Creator, we are lesser beings and He is a greater being. For a lesser being or a person with less knowledge to have understanding of anything greater than themselves, that knowledge has to come from outside of themselves. That just makes sense, right? And so I send my children to school, and you send your children to school, because they don't understand the things that they're going to be taught. They don't know what they don't know, right? They don't even know what they don't know. And so you send them to school to learn the things that they don't even know that they don't know. We have a ceiling of our understanding, and we'll hit that ceiling. God must speak to us to take us outside of our finite minds and give us infinite understanding. And the only way we receive that is from something outside of ourselves. And this passage tells us that that is the Spirit of God. For us to understand things that are bigger than us, we must receive that information or that understanding from outside of us. So I'll continue to send my children to school so that they can learn and learn the things that they don't even know they should know. And God will give us His Spirit, and He will give His Spirit to people who don't yet know Him and understand the things that He desires for them to know, because they can't. They cannot understand without the Spirit. And when given the Spirit, they'll freely understand the things of God. Only the Spirit of God, Paul says, understands the true depths of God. And apart from Him, you can't know these things. This is where the cross comes from. The cross comes from the depths of God. And so to truly understand the cross is power and wisdom, and not just that the King has died, or the possible King has died. That understanding comes from God's Spirit alone. And Paul gives us a human understanding or a human illustration of this in verse 11, where he says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." True knowledge of a person lies within our spirit. And I'll ask you this morning, when you act or when you speak, do you always know exactly why it is that you do or you say certain things? I don't think we do. I don't think we always understand what properly motivates us to say and do what we do. We'll speak out of some reaction to what has just taken place. So I'll get an argument with my spouse, or I'll get angry at a situation or a circumstance that I'm going through. I don't understand exactly what's going on underneath the surface, but something is taking place that pushes me to respond in any particular way. And the only thing that knows exactly what that is, the Scripture says, is the spirit of that person. So sometimes we just need to dig. We need to dig and understand, why is it that that upset me so much? Why is it that I was jealous of that person? Or why was I envious or covetous of that person's things? Why did I respond like that? Why did I feel like that? And he says the spirit of the person is the only one that knows. And God has granted us, as His people, His Spirit. So who knows us better than our God? And we need to call upon our God and ask Him to reveal our hearts to us. To reveal our hearts to us. The Puritans call this heart work. To dig. We don't like digging and understanding our own selves that well, do we? We sure like to understand why everybody else does what they do. We're really good at pointing fingers. But often we don't like pointing the fingers at ourselves. We don't want anybody to tell us any flaws in our character or our life. Why is that? What's going on beneath the surface? Why we'd rather deflect everything and move it towards somebody else? The Spirit of God will reveal those things to us because He knows us better than anyone. Even better than we think we do. So ask God to reveal the inner workings of your heart so that we could become more like the Son of God, more like Christ as the Spirit leads us. So Paul can say in verses 12 and 13, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So he says here, the difference in human wisdom and godly wisdom is very simple. It's the Spirit. Human wisdom is devoid of the Spirit of God. And so the separation between that and what God has given to you is the Spirit. You have understanding of spiritual things. The Spirit must reveal that to you. So, do you want to know the ways of God and His truth? And I would say that everybody in this room this morning probably does. Do you want to know the ways of God? Do you want to know His truth? Do you want to understand Him better? You must ask the Spirit. You must be dependent on God. You call upon Him humbly to impart this wisdom to you. You are not going to scratch around the surface and find it on your own. You're not going to perceive the things of God. Yet, as you examine the Word of God, we must call upon Him humbly to give us the knowledge that we need. There's a great deal of worldly wisdom being passed around, isn't there? New Age forms of spirituality, pluralistic beliefs about religion and where all roads lead to the one God, Eastern mysticism, breathing and meditation techniques, self-esteem teaching, self-help, so many different things out there that are trying to impart wisdom to you, but none of these things have the Spirit of God. God tells us what He wants us to know about Himself, but God also tells us how He desires to be approached. How can you come to know God? How can you truly worship the God who made the universe? And He says the only way that this is possible is through the blood of Jesus Christ, because no one can enter into His presence apart from forgiveness, where his sins have been dealt with. And the only way that they can be dealt with is by the sacrifice of a one, pure, spotless lamb, the one we call the Son of God. And if we attempt to enter into God's presence by any of these other things, anything that we think that seems really good or wise or the world is receiving well or tolerant of, God rejects that worship because we do not come through the Son. He says, come to me through my Son and through Him alone. And so He is the center of the universe, Christ is, but He is also the center of God's plan for how He will be approached and worshiped. So the New Age techniques, the meditation things where you empty your mind, we say fill your mind, friends, with the Word of God. Fill your hearts with the Spirit of God. You don't approach God in a way that He has not told us to be approached. He says, come to Him through the blood. And the blood is offensive, and it seems unwise. It seems like foolishness, but God says, that is my power. Come through that. So He calls on us to act in faith by trusting in the sacrifice of somebody else, that we can't come through our own power, our own abilities. The natural abilities of man will not commend him to God. He says, only my Son. Humble yourselves and find a Savior. Reject those ways and those beliefs that lead you away from Christ. Anything that takes you away from Christ, these are just empty promises. And so the prophet Jeremiah speaks to the Lord, and the Lord says to him, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so in essence, this is the wisdom of the world. It makes promises to us that cannot deliver. It forsakes the glory of God and delight and trades this God for things that are broken that can never satisfy. So it promises us money. They promise us sex, popularity, independence, control. These things and a host of other desires are making promises to the people of the world, saying you can find satisfaction and you can find delight in these things, but when you have them, you find that they are just broken cisterns that always leak and never hold any satisfaction for you at all. And so God says, come to me, do not forsake me, the fountain of living water, and find the joy of your soul, and I will not disappoint. And He says, the way that you come to me is through my Son. That's where you will find your delight, your fulfillment, your joy, from now into all eternity. This is the way God desires to be approached and worshiped. And really, this time together this morning is just a picture of what we will be doing into eternity. We'll be coming to God, celebrating His Son, and singing His praises as worshipers. You will be a worshiper forever. It doesn't mean that we're just going to be standing around the throne staring at God. I think we'll be doing more than that. But we will be in awe of this God and His wisdom and His Son forever. And we will never plumb the depths of who God is. I mean, this is what limitless enjoyment is like. It is the well that never runs dry. And so do you remember the story about the prophet who came to the lady and told her to have, she was about to die and take her son to die and didn't have anything left. And what did they do? The prophet told her to start pouring the oil into all the containers. Remember that story in the Old Testament? And they kept filling all these containers, until finally she had enough money to last her for a great deal of time. I think in a sense that is what God is like to us, but far better. The container will never run out of the oil of gladness. It'll never run out. And so your fulfillment and your enjoyment will never run dry because you will never reach the end of who God is. You will never learn fully everything about Him. You will never explore the depths of His beauty and of His truth. They will never be exhausted. So you will spend forever examining this God and learning to love Him more and enjoy Him more. So God's people will never run out. And again, how do we find these things? How do we find this beauty and this enjoyment? He says, through the folly that is my Son. And that wisdom is imparted to us by the Spirit. So I don't know if it's a challenge or not, because I can't challenge you to do this, but I ask God this morning for any of those who are here today that come and hear a message of a cross and a Savior that just sounds like foolishness, I hope that God imparts His Spirit to them, because it is a grace, it is a gift, and apart from grace, we have no hope. So if you've come here this morning and these things intrigue you in some way, or you know God is pulling you toward Him, ask God to impart His Spirit to you so that you will know that the message of the cross is not foolishness, but it's the power of God. For those of you who have come this morning and you know that the cross is great wisdom and that's your salvation rests in Christ alone, I've got a few points of application and then we'll close. First, verses 14 and 15 are often abused, but they should lead you to crucify your pride rather than to puff you up. And so it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This could lead somebody who has understanding of spiritual things to look down upon those who don't know these things. But if you remember, or as we'll get to probably in chapter 6 eventually, Paul says, as such were some of you. What do you have, he says in chapter 4, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything you have you received from God. Nothing was worked for by you. You took it all by grace. Grace leads us toward humility. It never leads us to puff ourselves up. And so when you speak to somebody that does not know the Lord, you don't speak with a spirit of pride or arrogance as though they should know these things. You speak to them as a person who desires that they receive the grace of God just as you received it. Verse 15. He says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. And so what this passage could be used to justify is that nobody can tell me or challenge me on what I have just said because it has been revealed to me by the Spirit. So it leads to a lack of accountability. God spoke to me and said, and because He spoke to me and said, you can't tell me that He didn't say. And so this passage has been abused to a lack of accountability, that nobody can challenge me on the things that I'm saying because God has given this to me. But Paul isn't describing a group of people inside the church who are given knowledge by the Spirit and that nobody can challenge them. What he is doing is he's making the distinction between those who have the mind of Christ and those who don't. And so throughout the first two chapters, he's been talking about the spiritual people or the wise people or those who are called, and the separator between those who have knowledge about God and those who don't are those who have the Spirit. And so the spiritual person has received the Spirit of God, so he has, she has understanding of both spiritual things, and having lived in the world can also understand things that the world understands. But the person who is outside of Christ only has understanding of worldly things. They can't judge anything as far as the Spirit is concerned because they don't have the Spirit. And so Paul is telling us here that those who cannot be judged
We cannot be judged by the outside world because they don't have the Spirit to speak spiritual truths to us. This isn't a select group inside the church who receive special knowledge from God. This is the church who has the Spirit that separates them from the world. You can relate to those outside of the church because you have that understanding. And you can also relate to those inside the church because God has given His Spirit to you. But those outside don't have the Spirit, and so they cannot judge the things of the Spirit. Secondly, dwell on grace. Dwell on grace and overflow with worship. We've talked about grace and everything that you've received as being God's gift. This should naturally lead to worship, not just on Sundays, but every day. And so every day, I don't know if this is a challenge or not toward you, just to say, every day, ask God to give you a thankful heart for the things that you have received from Him. So we know that everything we receive comes from the hand of God. Thank Him for those things and ask Him to lead you toward worship. Lead you toward worship. So that this is not the only time that God's people come to worship Him throughout the week. That this is just a collection of people who have worshiped Him throughout the week and come to sing with one heart and one voice when we get here. Third, ask the Spirit to reveal sinful habits and thoughts that hinder your maturity. So we've already alluded to this, that the spirit of man is the one that knows him best, and because God has placed His Spirit in you, God knows you best. His Spirit knows you best. And so ask God to reveal to you the workings of your heart, so that you can grow to greater growth and maturity and that you won't be hindered from the joy that God desires for you. So ask the Spirit to reveal to you the thoughts of your heart. This last one's not on your sheets, but it's be willing to submit to and enjoy God's sovereign wisdom. We don't know everything. We are the creature. We are not the creator. We need to be able to rest in God's sovereign wisdom and enjoy it. Enjoy the fact that we don't know everything and there is one outside of us who does. And He cares for you. He loves you. He is good in all of His ways and He is all wise. And we will not understand everything that He does. We don't understand everything that He writes about in Scripture. We ask Him to give us guidance and understanding, but we still have faults and failures as finite minds and beings. So rest in the sovereignty of God. All creation submits to Him. It was designed for this. We were designed to submit to this God. And I hope that you can find joy and comfort and peace in the fact that His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time this morning that we can come together and worship You. Lord, we thank You that Your Spirit has been given to Your people so that we can understand the things that You have told us about Your Son. Give us a heart of praise and worship as we dwell on Your grace. That apart from Your grace, God, we would have been completely lost and without hope. But with it, we receive power and understanding about this crucified Messiah that You have made ours. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join us in our